Be able to do all that, we could actually meet in places and public places, and we could hang out and have fun. Oh, it seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? Well, I think we'll get back there eventually. If we haven't met before, my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and thanks for joining us. Thanks for inviting us into your home this morning. And we're kicking off a brand new series called In This Together, and we're talking about the strength of community. Now, before we dive into all this stuff, I have a very important question to ask you. And the question is simply this. Have you ever made an assumption about something and found out you were so completely wrong? Well, it happened to me last night, so let me explain. I'm living with my in-laws right now. We moved from California. We got here, and then COVID-19 hit, and house market buying, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to bore you with all those details. So we've been locked down with the in-laws, and my wife and I are going a little stir crazy, and so we decided we're going to have a date, and we're going to have date night, and we're going to go out. And so we went out to the patio, and we made pasta. And so we're sitting out on the patio, and we're just looking out and just enjoying some time together. Now, I've got a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old, and they're inside with grandma and grandpa. And I assumed that they would be well taken care of, that they would be fed, and things would be great. Well, about 5 minutes into our beautiful date night, I hear this, like, you hear a noise in the kitchen, and then it goes silent. And then you hear laughter erupting. And my wife and I, we look at each other. We're like, oh, man, what's going on? And so you hear the pitter-patter of feet running down the hallway towards the door. The door flies open. And Nixon, my 1-year-old, runs out. And he's so happy. His arms are flailing everywhere. And he's grinning from ear to ear. And here's what happened. Here's what he looks like. That's my man, Nixon, and on his head is ketchup and mustard. Now, you're thinking, oh, he must have had that on his plate, and he just got messy. No, his papa got the ketchup bottle and the mustard bottle and decided to make art on Nixon's head. And Nolan, my 5-year-old, thought this was hilarious and just egged him on and kept cheering it on and said, go, 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 go. And so guess who had to clean it up? My wife and I. And guess whose date night got cut short? My wife and I. So much for assumptions, assuming a night would go well. But I've been making wrong assumptions really for as long as I can remember. I mean, even just moving here to Washington, I had a simple assumption that we'd actually be able to meet in public places. And we'd be able to hang out. I also assumed I'd be able to try new restaurants. What else? Oh, I also assumed that I wouldn't live with the in-laws for months. Maybe one, not more than one. Number 4, I thought I'd be able to go to Canada. I thought that'd be great, get the passport and just cruise on over. Can't do any of that. And then the most foundational assumption I have made since moving here to Washington is that I'd be able to preach to a room that had people in it. There's 9 of us here. It's empty. It's quiet. It's weird. I was under the assumption we'd be able to do church together, right? And all of COVID-19 hit and things got weird and they've got crazy. But like I said, I've been making wrong assumptions for the longest time. I do them about life. I do them about people, about organizations. I feel like you assume one thing and then boom, something else happens. And you know what? I don't think I'm the only one that makes wrong assumptions. I think you do too. I think this is a human thing. We're presented with a situation, or we meet somebody new, or maybe we show up to church for the first time and we have these assumptions of how things are going to play out in our mind. And it creates a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry, a little bit of fear. And we all are kind of on edge a little bit to see how this stuff plays out. But I think it's kind of fun to poke and prod at people's assumptions when it comes to people and organizations or people groups, communities, if you will. So I wanted to play a little game, and you got to play along at home. Everybody plays. Don't sit on the couch and tune me out and drink your coffee. No. Everyone plays. So rally the kids, all that stuff together. I'm going to give you a word, and it's going to show up on the screen, and I'll say it out loud. But I want everyone in the home, I want you to shout out the first assumption you make about that group of people. And trust me, we all have them, okay? And this is church. You have to be honest. You can't lie because Jesus is watching. All right, are you ready? Here's the first one. I'm going to give you the first word. Ready? One, two, three. PETA. What's the first thing that jumps out? Hopefully you all said it. We'll keep going. Number two, politicians. Ah, yeah, I know, right? Number three, flat earth society. Do you know this people group? That the earth is not round, it is very much flat. Some would say it's a globe. Okay, yeah. Look it up, it's fascinating. Number four, how about this one? Environmentalists. What's the first thing that comes to mind, Washington? As a California boy coming here, it's like, whoa, it's next level. It's incredible. And then the last one is this, number five, Christians. Now, I'm willing to bet if you are a Christian, you have more of a positive assumption of Christians than a negative one. And on the flip side, if you're not a Christian and you're tuning in for the first time, welcome. We're glad you're here. But I'm going to assume that you have more negative assumptions than you do positive assumptions. And I don't blame you, and I'm not mad about it, because I think we all, like I said, I think it's a human issue. I think we all make assumptions, and most of them are wrong. And we make the assumptions because we don't have all the facts, and we don't have all the experiences. We may have one or two, maybe even three experiences, but that's not enough to say that all people are a certain way. So it's very common for people, for individuals, to paint with broad strokes and the stereotype. And to do that, people groups and communities have been stereotyped forever, and Christians have as well. And so here's one I want to talk about. You may have your own list, but I want to give one that I want to talk about. So here's a false assumption that people make about Christians. And here it is. Number one in your notes, the false assumption. There is very little difference in the way Christians and non-Christians live. There's very little difference in the way that they live. So you take a Christian, someone who follows Jesus, and someone who does not follow Jesus. If you were to put their lives under a microscope, there wouldn't be a significant difference. Maybe how they spend their time on Sunday morning, that might look a little bit different. There might be a little bit of time of prayer, and there might be a little bit of time thinking about the afterlife. But other than that, the assumption is there really isn't that big of a difference. And people will go and they'll cite sources and pull facts and say, well, the divorce rate is about 50% for Christians and for non-Christians. So if you get married, flip a coin and you're going to figure that out. They'll say that premarital sex among teens and young adults is about the same. What else? Abuse, alcohol, and drugs. When you get down to it and you really examine people's lives and you look at it, we all make the assumption that there really isn't that big of a difference. And the truth is, there's a massive difference between the way that Christians live their lives and the way that non-Christians live their lives, because we have different foundations, we have different values, and we have different teachings and principles of how we think life ought to go and be lived. So that's the false assumption, number one. I want to give you the true assumption, I want to give you the truth. So number one, the false assumption, there's very little difference in the way Christians and non-Christians live. And in fact, there's a word that gets thrown around, and it's almost always used for Christians. You may know the word. It's the word hypocrite. That's where you say one thing and you do the opposite of it. And people get this. They even use our scriptures. They even use the Bible to go and talk about this. They'll cite verses like Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. And this is Jesus. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You, and here's our word, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Meaning you say one thing and you do the opposite. You look really, really good on the outside, but on the inside, there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're just pretending. Another verse that I've heard people use is this one, James 1, we'll start in 22. It says this. This is, by the way, the brother of Jesus. He's saying, don't merely listen to the word, right? The word of God, the scriptures, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So what people are doing, when they're making assumptions about Christians, the way they live their life, they're using this verse and they go, look, you show up on church and you hear a message and then Monday through Saturday, we live the same. We act the same way. We do the same things. We watch the same shows on TV. We go to the same restaurants, the same movies. We have the same fears, the same worries. And they go, there's really little difference because you don't follow through on the teachings of Jesus. So they call us hypocrites. And I simply want to push back and go, I don't know that hypocrisy is a Christian issue. I think hypocrisy is a human issue. We're all inconsistent with our own values and beliefs. And my favorite example of this is those of you who really value diet and exercise. Because, have you noticed, in COVID-19, all the gyms are shut down. You can't exercise at the gyms anymore. And some of you, when you found out this news, you were a self-proclaimed health nut. When you found out this news, you celebrated by having a really, really sugary coffee drink and a bagel. And you got really excited that, like, yes, I don't have to work out anymore. I can take my foot off the gas and just relax a little bit. But does that mean we shouldn't listen to anything that health nuts are saying? No, we should be listening to things that they're saying, right? You can't sit there and point the finger and go, well, you had a donut this week and you skipped the workout, so you're a hypocrite. So I'm not going to listen to anything you say because, yeah, you don't follow through. That doesn't make any sense, because the truth is we should be eating well and we should be exercising. This will lead to a healthier life. Just because someone's inconsistent with how they live does not mean that that is not true. And what they do is they look at Christians and go, you sinned and I happen to do the same thing. So therefore, we're going to throw the Bible out. We're going to throw Jesus out. And maybe he was a good teacher, but certainly not the Son of God. So this is the assumption. And number two in your notes, here's the truth. Are you ready? The truth is this. Christians live in such a way that their life and the lives of others are greatly improved. Now, that's a long one. I'll give you time to write that down. The truth, number two, devoted Christians live in such a way that their life and the lives of others are greatly improved. And why wouldn't we? Look how Jesus followers are instructed to live. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, here it is, let us do good to all people. Meaning, let's go and make other people's lives better, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Christians are instructed to add value to everybody's life, to make everybody's life better, especially other Christians, the Christian community, the church. Here's another one, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So when Christians enter the marketplace or go into business, this is how they live. Amazing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So the truth is, if you surround yourself with a Christian, your life is going to be better. And the neighbors that live in proximity to Christian families, their lives should be made better as well. This is how the whole thing works. This is what we've been instructed to do. Now, I know the assumption is, well, you're just saying that because you're pastor. It's Sunday morning. It's church. You should defend the values of your people and the principles that you stand on. Yes, but let me give you some other stats, and I'm going to try and persuade you to say, actually, I think the stats that we've all been looking at or that we hear in mass media, I think they're faulty. I think they're a little incorrect. So hear me out for a second. I'm going to give you a quick little history lesson, and then we'll dive into some modern day stuff. So let's start with how Christians have improved the lives of others throughout history. You ready? Let's pick it up. Since we just had Easter, we'll pick it up about 300 years after Easter. Something called the Nicene Creed. The group of church leaders got together and created a statement of foundational Christian beliefs. This is our values. These are our beliefs. This is what we hold to be true, right? And so along with just clarifying doctrine and theology and what they believe, they also decided that along with starting churches in cities all over the world, Christians should also create, here it is, houses of practicing medicine. Meaning, they didn't decide just to go and heal the soul. They wanted to help heal the body. Because when you are sick, it's very difficult to hear the gospel because you don't feel good. You're not thinking clearly. So they got together and said, hey, we need to help take care of people. We need to make their lives better. And in doing so, we will show them what love is. And we can explain that we're doing this because this is what Jesus did for us. The great Christian bishop, Basil the Great, what a phenomenal name. Basil the Great started soup kitchens and homeless shelters and food banks. Let's talk about education and literacy. I'm going to fly through this stuff with you here. It used to be only the rich who could get an education, but the church said, you pay what you can and we'll cover the rest. Everybody needs to be able to read and to write. Christians sought out nations and tribes that had no written language. They studied their languages, created a written language, and translated the Bible into that language so that people could know Jesus. Oh, and by the way, so they could also read and write. The Gutenberg Press, you may have heard of this before. The first book printed, that was the Bible. The major universities like Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Princeton, those were all started by Christians who valued education. And Christians have been doing that stuff ever since. All these hospitals and universities. Chances are if you got seriously injured and went to a hospital, it might have the word Saint so-and-so in front of it. If you want to go and give birth, we came from San Diego, it was Saint Jude's. There's all these hospitals that were started by Christians. That's us. For the sole purpose of making other people's lives better. That's what we do. And the assumption is that there's no difference between you and I, a Christian and a non-Christian. And I'm here to say, no, there's a big difference. It's not that we are better than you. Please don't hear that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a foundational difference in how a Christian and a non-Christian lives their lives. Now, many of you have heard the divorce stat or statistic that says 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. That's not entirely true. I think the numbers are skewed. And I'm going to read from a sociologist named Bradley Wright, who examined all of these myths or all of these stats. And basically, he says they're inaccurate because of this. He wrote massive papers and journal articles and blogs and books and all of that. And I compiled a handful of information for you. But the bottom line is this. There's a difference between checking a box on a survey that says you're a Christian and being a church-going, Bible-believing, Jesus-following, prayer, get baptized, believe in Easter, all of that. There's a big difference. People who tithe, people who give, people who are participating and living out their Christian faith versus those that check a box and possibly maybe attend more than Christmas and Easter. So that's his argument on this thing. And I want to read just a couple stats. Here we go. You've heard that young Christians are abandoning their faith, that teenagers are leaving, right? You graduate from high school, you graduate from your faith. He says, not so. Since the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and up until now, the numbers are fairly stable and consistent. They leave, but then they come back. Or they check different boxes on a survey using different words, but they still follow Jesus Christ. It's a difference between style and titles of description and not their faith in Jesus. Young Christians don't act any different than non-Christians. Not true. Those who pray, read their Bible, and go to church regularly have much lower rates of drug use, premarital sex, and crime. How about this one? Christians are uneducated. No, he found differently. The higher the education of Christians, the deeper their devotion to Jesus. So Christians aren't a bunch of dumb people walking around going, I need a crutch in life, I'll just pick Jesus. No, these are highly educated people. They've thought through this. It makes sense to them. They've tried following Jesus, and Jesus has proved his faithfulness throughout their life. That's why they keep going. That's why their relationship with Christ keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Two-thirds of Christians say they've experienced a deep sense of peace and divine connection, and they've experienced healing or know someone who has. It's as if God is alive and well and still working in our world, don't you think? Another guy, Bradley Wilcox, he's a sociologist and at the University of Virginia, did the same thing, went through piles and piles and piles of research and analyzed it and basically came to the same conclusion. There's a difference between checking a box that says you're a Christian and those that are Bible-believing, church-going, Jesus-following people who are reading their scriptures, they have daily devotions in prayer, they're giving, they're serving, they're participating in the life of the church community. He says there's a foundational difference. So I'll read a couple other things. And again, speed round. So hang with me. It's like drinking from a fire hose. I get it. Here we go. There's no discernible difference between married Christians and non-Christians. or married non-Christians, excuse me. Christians get divorced at the same rate and have affairs at the same rate, right? You've heard this before. Here we go. The highest rate of divorce is with parents who practice different religions. That makes sense. Their foundations go in opposite directions. The lowest rate of divorce are with Christ-following parents. Married Christian men are consistently more active and expressive with their children than non-Christian dads, which means the best dads in America, they're the Bible-believing, church-going, Jesus-following dads. Men who follow Jesus are more likely to do positive emotional work with their spouse and are more engaged with daily activities in their marriage. Ladies, the best husbands are the Christian guys. It equals more dates, more affection, and more love. Quick side note. How come we don't ever hear about this on the news? How come the news anchors aren't coming together and going, hey, is your life falling apart? Is your marriage on the rocks? Do you have a bad relationship with your kids? Get your rear in church. Listen, open up the scriptures, pray, ask God to help guide you and give you strength to go and forgive, to have a vulnerable conversation, to admit that things aren't going well and we can't fix this on our own, but maybe God could give us the strength, the encouragement, the wisdom and the guidance, and we can go and heal this marriage and have a phenomenal life. Why don't we hear that from the news? And I'm yelling, so I'm gonna bring it back down. I think this is the best news. I think this is the more important news. Dare I say even more important than COVID-19, because this will end. And when COVID-19 ends and life kind of gets back to normal, we're still stuck with our marriages. We're still stuck with our family. We're still stuck with our jobs. We're still stuck with all of that. And if we want that to get better, we have to follow Jesus. That's the side note. Okay, we're coming back. He goes on to say, but wait, there's more. He goes on to say, who helps their kids with their homework the most? The Christian guys. Who coaches sports in Little League the most? The Christian guys. Who hugs and kisses their kids the most at night? It's the Christian guys. Who loses their anger, yells and screams and hits their children the least? It's the Christian guys. Do you know who has the lowest rate of domestic violence in America? It's the Christian guys. Are you catching on the theme here? Wives are more likely to report receiving higher levels of happiness, love, and affection from their Christian husbands. This could be why wives are always trying to drag their husbands to church. Like, come on, honey, let's go. It makes your life and your marriage better. And if that's you, if you're the husband that got dragged to church and you got pulled in from the garage and you were working on a project, you hit pause on that and you sit down on the couch to listen, thank your wife. Because your marriage is going to get better as we follow Jesus. Couple more. Men who are involved in church are more likely to hug and to praise their children. Jesus-following husbands are more likely to spend quality time with their wives during the week. Date nights that end with married people expressing their love to each other. Are you with me? During quarantine, you have to get creative. So do a patio date night and have spaghetti. But this means the happiest marriages are the Christian marriages. This also means that husbands, the Christian guys, they're not leaving and going to the bars at the middle of the night and talking about the good old days. They're at home with their wives. They're at home with their kids. They're helping. They're leading. They're coaching. They're modeling what it is to live your life well as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between people who do not believe, who do not follow Jesus, and the ones that do. But here's the deal. Your life will only look like this if you're not just following Jesus, but number three in your notes. This is only true if we're rooted in community. You can't just attend church. That's what all those studies were saying. You're like, well, you know, these Christians, they all attend church and their lives don't look any different. You can't just attend church. You can't just sit on the couch and click on the link and watch a video and say, all right, I'm done. You have to participate in community. You have to be rooted in community. And that's why we're launching this series. It could be very tempting and very easy for us to just sit here and just do church on a screen or whatever and just wait for COVID-19 to end and then we'll come back and things will be normal again and we'll keep growing. But as a staff, we all got together and said, wait a minute, we need to not wait and push pause on this thing. We need to thrive in this moment. We need to lead well. We have an opportunity to influence our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do it by being together in community. And yeah, we can't be in each other's homes, but we do have screens. It is better than nothing. It is an amazing start. And so we're going to start there. And we're using this verse in Hebrews chapter 10 as the launching point. I'm sure you've heard it before. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is what we're going to do. We're going to gather together online, not in each other's homes, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to motivate and equip others to go and love and do good deeds, to do good works, because this is what Jesus did. This is what the scriptures instruct us to do. So as a community, we are moving forward in this. And here's the big ask that I have of all of you, and we're going to go for it. So it's not one simple step. We're gonna ask that our entire church community, we all dive in. We're going to ask for 100% participation in this. And we're going to ask that you join a small group online. It's not like meeting in your homes, but you will be online. And we're going to ask that you sign up through Zoom. There's other platforms you can use online. I have found that Zoom is probably, in my opinion, it's the best. But here's what I want you to do. Let's not overthink this. I want you to get anywhere from 8 to 16 of your closest friends. I want you to get together and settle on a date and a time that you're all going to meet. So who's in your group? About 8 to 16 people, right? What day are you going to meet? On a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Monday? What day are you going to meet? And what time are you going to meet? Now, every Zoom meeting has a host. They're going to be our quote-unquote leader. And all we're asking is that the leader email us in at smallgroups@ncctk.com and give us the details of number one. So who's in your group? What time do you meet? And what day of the week do you meet? And what we want to do is email you back some resources. And as soon as you email us in, we're going to send you an email called 5 Pro Tips for Leading a Small Group Online. And we want to equip you, we want to encourage you, we want to pray for you so that your group can thrive. Now, let's have a lot of grace for one another, because this is brand new and this is a little weird and it doesn't feel like the real thing in each other's homes. But I want to say this, this is the real thing. And as we go on with this and as you and I get better and more comfortable with this, it's going to have a bigger impact. So number one, set up your group on Zoom. When are you going to meet? Who's going to be in your group? Number two, would you email us in and let us know all of that stuff? And then number three, here's the big one. This is important. Answer the questions before your group begins. That way we're all prepared. It helps the flow of the conversation. So if you ask somebody a question, if you're in your Zoom meeting and you're asked someone a question and they've never even thought about it, it gets clunky, then it has that awkward silence, you know, that awkward silence that we all hate. And then what happens when you have awkward silence? Multiple people try to chime in at the same time and break the silence. It gets really weird. It bogs the whole thing down. So just a little Zoom etiquette is, man, let's take those small group questions. Let's answer those things ahead of time so that when it gets time to have the discussion on your Thursday evening or whatever you decide, we're all prepared. We all know how to do it. Plus, there's like 10 questions. It'll give you something to do in the middle of the week while you're waiting around for your meeting to happen. Anyways, so that is the big thing. That's what we're asking. 100% participation from our church family. Join a group. Make your own group. It's the people you hang out with. It's the people you're probably already talking to on Zoom. We just want to make it official. So that's going to be your group. Would you email us in at smallgroups@ncctk.com? Let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you and equip you throughout the weeks as we go on in this series. And then number three, do the homework. And yeah, I said the homework word. It's homework. You'll be fine. It'll give you something to do. That's it. That's what we want you to do. So at the end of this service, I want you to send text messages, make phone calls, call your people, rally people together, and set up a time, email us in, and then start answering those small group questions so that you're prepared to go. Because here's the deal. Our lives only improve. They only improve when we're obedient to Christ and we're rooted in a community. You have to have both. You have to have both. And maybe if you're not experiencing all the blessings that Jesus has promised, it might possibly be that you are not as rooted in community as you once thought you were. And with all of us being at lockdown at home and not being able to gather in large numbers or in public places, our community is being tested, isn't it? And so what we wanted to do, instead of simply waiting around for life to get back to normal, we wanted to be proactive in this whole experience. And so what we're going to do right now, we're going to pray as a community, and then we're going to worship as a community. And then as soon as this is done, would you get on the phone, send some text messages, and rally your group. Let's pray as a church community. Lord, we come before you and we ask, Father, that as we meet in these groups, that you would begin working on our souls. Would the conversations that we have in the weeks to come in these small groups, Lord, would they be foundational? Would they bring change into our lives? And Father, the goal at the end of all of this is that we would be in community. But when non-Christians look at us, they wouldn't make the negative assumptions. They would look at us and they would be amazed at the way that we live our lives, rooted in love for our family, for our community, and for other people. And God, may they know the truth that following Jesus will make their lives better. So Lord, would you bring names, would you bring faces to our minds? Father, during these next couple songs, may we worship you. May we pray for these individuals that we are going to intentionally invest in. Would you bless our community, Father? And Lord, I'm so excited to stand back at the end of this series and watch our church family rally together. May the gospel move forward. May lonely people, may isolated people find community, the community that they have been praying for and so desperately desire to have. Would the church be the answer, Father? Would you send us? Would you send our people? And Lord, we thank you for the small role that we get to play in changing people's lives. Father, would you bless these small groups as they meet online and as they get started? And as a church family, as our community, we pray all these things in the powerful, beautiful, and amazing name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Set down your notes, set down your Bible, your coffee, whatever it is you have, and let's spend a couple minutes worshiping Jesus Christ.